feeling like a saint, S-A-I-N-T. Sunday afternoon is nap time. And so I trust you're feeling very, very saintly today. We had a wonderful morning, a wonderful afternoon. I trust you did as well. And you're back here all rested up and ready to go as we continue our family conference. Our theme verse is Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ is building your life, your labor of life is vain, it's empty, it's meaningless and purposeless. You must be born again, Jesus said. Your old life in Adam dies and your new life in Christ begins. And that could be tonight for some of you. And so let's think about the Lord building our lives, building our marriages, building our homes, because the devil tries to destroy anything that God is building. God is building your family. God is building this church. The Lord would like to build our nation if we let Him. But the devil's out to destroy and divide anything that God has ordained or that He is building. So the devil's against your marriage. That's why you've got to be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's going to try to devour your marriage. He may try to devour your parent-children relationships. He's certainly trying to devour your church. And so let's be on guard. And the Lord Jesus is the one who builds our lives. Now remember this morning in Genesis 2 verses 18 through 24 in our Sunday school hour, the main thing you remember, I'm seeing, is the two hands. All right? You remembering those? All right. So man and woman, hello. Hello. And a marriage takes place, and notice all the emptiness in the lives of the man. The Lord said, I will make a helpmeet for him. And so the woman comes and she compliments, she fulfills him, she completes him. And again, not a competer, but a completer. And then we looked this morning in the morning hour to the wives, and we were in Ephesians 5, where we'll be returning here tonight as we look at the husbands. Remember those wives from Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And we had a lot of teaching there concerning that. The recordings are there for you who perhaps were not with us. Can I just say, how many of you were not with us this morning? Can I just see your hand quickly so I know how much to review? All right, very good. All right, so for your sake, a little bit later we'll review. This morning, how many of you were here this morning, but you're not here tonight? Can I please see? All right. Well, you sure sang a great song for not being here, Melissa. I praise the Lord that you did that really well with proxy somehow. But we are so glad you've returned tonight to hear continuation of this family conference. The Lord is the architect. He is the one who gave us the blueprints for the family. And if you'd follow those blueprints, you will never need marriage counseling. You'll never divorce. You know, my wife and I have never talked about divorce, have we? Murder, yes. But not divorce. My wife says, I'll kill you before I divorce you. But anyway, all right, well. Hey, you notice I'm sucking on a lozenge? Did you notice that?
I know.
I suck on one every night before I preach. And that's how I know how long to preach. Because when the lozenge is dissolved, it's time to quit. But one time I thought I was putting a lozenge in my mouth and it was a button. And I just... And I went on and on and on. Well, I suppose you don't want that to happen tonight. So we're going to have a great time this evening. I love the music in this church. Please don't change the music in your church. Don't capitulate to this world out here that would love to infiltrate your church. Thank you for being a good shepherd and protecting the flock from worldly influence. So praise the Lord. It's been a wonderful, wonderful day. I love the music here. All of you are involved in this conference. We thank you for it. Grace is coming now to share with us another of her repertoire of sacred recitation.
I didn't know he was going to tell me that way about my choice, especially considering the recitation that I'm going to share. I sinned, and straightway Post-haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, "This soul, this life of clay and sod, hath sinned. 'Tis true that she hath named thy name, but I demand her death. For thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it must die. Shall not thy sentence be performed? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to her doom." And thus he did accuse me day and night. And every word he spoke of me was true. Then one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke, "Each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies. But wait, suppose her guilt were all transferred to me. Behold my hands, my feet, my side. One day I was made sin for her and died, that she might be presented faultless at thy throne." Then Satan fled away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love. For every word my dear Lord spoke was true.
Amen. All right, that recitation is called. One of the ways we know that you are real, that you certainly exist. We don't always understand all of the things of eternal existence, never having a beginning and never having an end, and where you came from in the first place. But you reveal yourself in the beginning as you begin to reveal yourself to man. God created the heavens and the earth. And Lord, we know that this whole world worships something. And Father, our hearts are distraught over so many that have misdirected worship. We're glad for the many in this room whose worship is right, worshiping the Lord God of heaven through His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, through that power of the Holy Spirit which was given to us. And so, Lord, we worship You. We honor You. We love You. We thank You. We praise You. We're here tonight to sing Your praises and to hear the Word of God preached, and even our listening is worship. How we respond to the preached Word of God is worship. And so, Lord, we just worship You tonight, and we pray that You'd meet every spiritual need tonight, especially if there's someone here tonight who's never yet received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Oh, may they come into the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, even tonight. Oh, Lord, I pray You bless the believers, especially those that may be struggling in these areas of the marriage relationship or parenting, as we'll deal with that Tuesday and Wednesday night. We just pray Your will be done. May this series be helpful and profitable and reviving and refreshing, and give us some life-changing information. Help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, you remember this morning, remember little Ricky and Kristen and those who gave us the perspective of marriage? Well, there was a wedding. And the bride is coming down the center aisle, and a little girl leaned over to her mother. "Why is the bride wearing white?" And the mother said, "Because white is the color of happiness, and this is the happiest day of her life." And then the little girl said, "Why is the groom wearing black? Why is the..." Did you hear about the couple that went for some marriage counseling? It was determined the result was that they would go out to eat twice a week. She goes on Tuesdays, he goes on Fridays. All right, all right, enough of that. We now return to Ephesians chapter 5. You remember this morning, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. We talked all about that word submit. That was really the whole message this morning. Hupotasso. Hupo is the Greek preposition. Under. Tasso is a word that means to properly place or categorize. So wives, properly place and categorize yourself under the God-given authority, which is your husband. And all kinds of things we talked about that we'll reiterate as we talk to the husbands tonight. But remember the typology. The typology, your marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And thus the wife typifies the church. The word submit in verse 22 is the exact same Greek word as subject in verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject, submissive to their own husbands in everything. And we did talk about that as well. Now, Tracy wasn't here, so I got to redo it for Tracy. All right, in everything. Oh, did he have to say in everything? Surely the Lord meant in most things or in some things, but yes, submitting to the God-given authority. Remember what happens if you know your husband is wrong? What would you do, Tracy, if you know your husband's wrong? He's making the decision that you know is not right. What would you do? All right, let's tell her. What are we going to do? We're going to duck and let God hit him. And you can't miss this guy, man. Can't miss that guy. He's my favorite skyscraper. But we're talking about these wonderful things in the picture of Christ and the church. You dear wives, your pictures of the church. The church willingly, lovingly, obediently submits to the head. No one in this church has a problem with Christ being the head of our church. None of us have a hiccup or a heartburn about Christ having the headship of this local church. Anyone? Speak now, forever hold your peace. And so, wives, you have that place in the marriage relationship of being subject to your husband. Now, the husbands. Tonight is the husbands. And tomorrow night is really the husbands. But did you notice Ephesians 5, there's twice the material for the husband as there is for the wife. Although tomorrow night we'll not be back in Ephesians 5, but we're going to give the husbands two nights. Because tomorrow night, the two gifts that every husband can give his wife. And you can read on ahead in 1 Peter 3:7 and see if you can find the two gifts in that verse that we will be expounding tomorrow night. And then Tuesday and Wednesday night, biblical parenting. How to rear godly children. Not just good children. Godly children. Children who, by the time they leave your home, are fruitful, productive, mature spiritually. Functioning in a spiritual realm in their local churches. And they leave your home and you have no fear whatsoever that they're not going to stop serving the Lord, that they're not going to go out to the world or be captured by the world. And we want to know how to rear those kind of children. Those who leave your home and serve the Lord God of heaven all the days of their life. All right, that's coming Tuesday and Wednesday night. But husbands tonight, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, the typology. In your marriage, the husband is a picture and type of Christ. The wife is a picture and type of the church and those believers who are submitted to the authority of the Lord Jesus. So the key word in this verse, in verse 25, is love. Just like the key verse of verse 22 was submit. Husbands, love your wives. And the example, of course, is Christ and his love for the church. Now, you know the familiar Greek word agape. Don't have sloppy agape, right? Agape. And I did use a little Greek this morning, and I just happened to study Greek. I love Greek. I wish it had been my only class. My professor thought it was my only class. Translate the Gospel of John by tomorrow. But anyway, but I did love the language. But I don't ever want to give you the idea that you have to know Hebrew and Greek to understand the Word of God, because that's not true. You can spend a lifetime learning to obey the English. There are certain scriptures, though, that I have to say are enhanced. 1 John 3:9 is one of those, and others where it does help to know about the preserved manuscripts that were given to us in Greek. We don't have the originals. No one knows what the originals are. They were so used by the early church that they wore out and had to be recopied and recopied and recopied. And that's why we have manuscripts. There are over 5,000 manuscripts of the received text, which is the Byzantine text, or the Antiochian text, the Syrian text, those texts of which the King James comes from. And then there's another family of manuscripts called the Alexandrian text, and that's another whole story. I have a whole conference on that. If anybody'd really like it, it's not popular. But you know what? I never went into the ministry to win a popularity contest. Certainly with this family conference, the things I'm sharing this week are not popular with this world system. And if we do have visitors that come in or that are worldlings, that have never been born again or received Christ as Savior, some of the things I say can ruffle their feathers, because they've been bombarded with worldly philosophy for so long that when they actually hear truth, they get agitated. Well, that's all right, because we're going to give the whole counsel of God. But this word love, agape is the noun form, agapao is the verb form that we find in this text. This is the highest level of the God kind of love. Husbands, agapao your wives, which means to love them, to love them in a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. The same kind of sacrificial, selfless love that our Lord Jesus gave toward us. Again, love your wives even as Christ, agapao, even as He gave agape love to the church and gave Himself for it. For God so loved the world that He gave. Love gives. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love is so fathomless. The Bible says that you need power to grasp the love of God. It is so vast, it is so deep, that the human mind can but try to conceive the very love and the depths of the love and the sacrificial love of our Lord Jesus. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth. God illustrated. God demonstrated. God showed His agape, His love for you and me. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God that sent our Savior, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Think about that. God had every right. He would have been righteous and just to send every one of us to hell. And we would deserve it. There's not a person in this room that deserves to go to heaven. Why? Because we've all willingly broken the laws of God. And you break the law in one point, you've broken the whole thing. Can you imagine someone going to a courtroom and he's charged with murder? And the judge is about to sentence him, and the man says, "Well, no, wait a minute. I keep all of the other laws. I don't have any speeding tickets. I've never stolen from a bank. You're going to execute me because of one law that I broke? What about all the laws that I've kept?" What judge with any kind of sanity is going to say, "Well, I guess that's true. Okay, you can go." No, you break that law, you're dead. You break the laws of God, James 2:10, you're condemned to a devil's hell. And that's why we must be saved. We must be born again. Because every one of us have willingly broken the law of God and thus deserved death. Now, God could have just sent us all to hell. He could have said that. "You've all sinned against me. You've all broken my law. I'm going to send all of you to hell. I'm going to start over again. I'll create a new Adam. I'll create a new Eve who will obey me." He had every right to do that. And He would be just. He would be just. But on the contrary, His love, The love of God motivated him to see us in our plight, to see us in our dilemma, our desperate, desperate condition. You've all sinned against me. You've all broken my laws. You all deserve death. And unless I intervene, you all perish in wonder of wonders and never lose the wonder of it that God Himself leaves heaven and takes on a human body in the likeness of sinful man, yet He is without sin. And He goes to the cross, and He takes His own decree of punishment for sin on Himself. And so He took every sin that you have ever committed or ever will commit. He took all of the depths of the depravity and the corruption of your human heart and laid it on Himself. Your sin was on Him that day. And He was dying for you personally, as though you were the only sinner on the face of the earth. He loved you. He had agapao for you. Selfless, sacrificial love that was willing to die to seal your pardon and to forgive you of your sin and to set you free and emancipate you from the very slavery and bondage of sin. It took that cruel death and all that Christ endured, not only physically but spiritually on that cross, as God the Son is estranged from His Father, and in the wrath of Almighty God the Father fell on Him instead of you. That's love. That's love, my friend. He could have destroyed us all, but instead He chose to provide the gift of eternal life to us sinners. So have you ever humbled your heart before God and come to the cross as a humble sinner and invite the blood that was shed there to cover you, to cleanse you, to forgive you, to save you? Have you embraced, appropriated, and internalized the risen Christ? For to do so is to not to do so is to spurn His love. For He's a God who loves you. And He demonstrated that love. He didn't just say He loved you. So husbands, everything I've just said is the kind of love you're going to have for your wife. Selfless, sacrificial, giving, ministering to that wife that God has brought to you. So what love, this agapao love. And husband, remember this, and never forget it. Whatever Jesus Christ is to you, that is what you are to be to your wife. Is Jesus Christ gracious to you? Then you be gracious to your wife. Is the Lord Jesus merciful to you? Then you be merciful to your wife. Does the Lord Jesus forgive you? Then you forgive your wife when she wrongs. Is the Lord Jesus patient with you? Then you be patient with your wife. Is the Lord Jesus long-suffering with you? You be long-suffering with your wife. Is the Lord Jesus always concerned about your best interest? Then you always be concerned about your wife's best interest. If you want to do a rich study as a husband, go to the Word of God and find all of the blessings and benefits that your Savior is to you. And then I want you to think about every one of those you are to share, to be, to give to your wife. And that is a great gauge that'll help you to understand what this love for your wife is all about. Well, we have to have a grammar lesson again. You remember this morning? A little Greek grammar. And so the word love, or agapao, is a present tense imperative. Have we heard that before? What does the present tense denote? Continuous action. And nothing interferes with it. In the Greek, we call it linear. It's a continuous action that nothing can interrupt. No circumstance, no problem can ever interrupt that continuous action. Husbands, love your wives continually. And what does that again indicate? That marriage is not a contract, but a covenant. We dealt with that this morning in the word submit, because that's also present tense. Wives, continuously submit yourselves and place yourselves under the God-given authority, which is your husband, and that nothing interrupts that. And husbands, you're going to love your wives unconditionally. Nothing's going to interrupt that. It doesn't matter whether they fulfill their end or not. Well, my wife doesn't respect me. You love her anyway. Because remember, when a contract is in order, then you say, well, I'll do what I'm supposed to do if you do what you're supposed to do. And this world system, the marriages in this lost world are all contractual. Because the devil is the god of this world. The devil is in control of this world system outside these four walls. And the devil is contractual, and he wants you to be contractual. As I said, marriage is a picture of Christ and the church as far as salvation. When God saved your soul, it wasn't a contract. It wasn't, well, if you mess up or you fail or you sin, you lose your eternal life. You lose your salvation. That's what thousands and thousands of believers teach. And that is why usually you see a higher divorce rate in those churches. It's interesting. Do that study sometime. If you are in a church that teaches you can lose your salvation, if you're in a church that teaches that salvation is contractual and not an unconditional covenant relationship, watch the divorce rate in that church. Because that's what they're taught to understand about God. And so they'll enter into marriages contractually. And so a contractual marriage, I will only fulfill my end if you fulfill your end. But in an unconditional covenant relationship, wives are going to submit themselves to the authority of their husband, whether he deserves that or not. You are to respect his position, whether he deserves it or not. And that is called grace. Grace. Come on, people, you scare me. When you give someone something they don't deserve, what is that called?
Grace.
Very good. God gives you what you don't deserve. You don't deserve to go to heaven, but God's grace will provide that for you. God's mercy will withhold from you what you do deserve. I deserve to go to hell for my sin, but God's mercy withholds from me what I deserve. God's grace gives me what I don't deserve. And so it's the same in a husband-wife relationship. And so you give your husband that reverence, that respect for his position, whether he deserves it or not. Well, he's not respectable. I can't respect it. You submit to him anyhow. And husbands, you love your wives unconditionally, whether she's fulfilling her end to reverence you or respect you or not, whether she's meeting your needs or not. Remember that guy we talked about this morning? She's not meeting my needs. I got needs, and she's not meeting them. Well, you love her anyway. You love your wife even on the days when she's not very lovely. There are days, let's be honest, and you wives, you'll have to agree, there are days when you're not lovable. Am I right? You know I'm right. Melissa, come on, you know I'm right. There are days when the wives are not very lovable. For you younger ones, it can happen during a certain week in the month. For you older ones, and if you haven't gone through this yet, you will when your wife goes into menopause. I've been through it with my wife. Have you been through it with your wife? It's not a pretty time. The whole process takes about 10 years. I tell you what, when a wife is going through menopause, there are days they're not very lovable. And their hormones are jumping all over the place. Up and down, up and down. We talk about mood swings, you talk about sweats, you talk about all kinds of things there. And you love her! You've got to get it in your mind, cement it in your thinking, husband. You're going to love your wife unconditionally, whether she's lovable or not, whether she meets your needs or not. And if she doesn't deserve your love, you're going to give it to her anyway. You know why? Because that's called... Some of you are going to get this before the night is over, but... And so it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to be in an unconditional covenant relationship. That is denoted by the present tense verbs. Nothing interrupts it. Nothing intervenes or interposes. You submit to the authority of your husband, whether he deserves it or not. You love your wife, whether she's lovable or not. You pour out your love toward her as Christ pours out his love to you. This is not only a present tense verb. It is a
imperative.
And remember, imperatives are only used by God in those areas that are not natural to us. We talked about Steve. Where did he go? He was sitting there. Way back there? What did I do? This morning you're there and oh my word. And so, remember I tried to command Steve to breathe this morning. We don't have to command you to breathe. You find that very natural. Again, the imperative is used by God in the areas that are not natural to us. The imperative is used in the areas of giving and the areas of soul winning because those are not natural to us. The imperative is used with the wives. The word submit is an imperative. It's a command. God has to command the wife to submit to the authority of her husband because it's not natural to you. We looked this morning that Genesis 3:16 is what is natural to you, that you want to control your husband. And yet the Bible says he will rule over you. And so listen, the man is to be commanded to love his wife. Somebody's going to say, wait a minute. Hey, how about that, Wyatt? You love your wife? Newlyweds. Do I have to command you to love your wife? Does God have to command you to love your wife? Well, you wouldn't think so. So I do love my wife. But he commands this level of love. Agape love. Because that's not natural to us men. Men, I'm going to be honest with you. All of my marriage counseling I've ever done in 40 years of ministry, men are basically proud and selfish. It seems to me that most of the difficulties and the conflicts in the marriages, at least I've tried to help, pride and selfishness. I did a family conference like this in another church, and the deacon got up to close and says, well, it's time for us proud, selfish husbands to go home now. Yeah. Okay. I guess he got that part. But seriously, we have to be commanded for this level of love. You know, it's really interesting to me that the wife is never commanded to agape her husband. Not once. The husband is to agapao his wife, but the wife does not reciprocate that level of love. When it talks about a wife loving her husband, the other word, phileo, is used. And we find that in several scriptures. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4, wives, love your husbands. But the word is not agape or agapao, it's phileo. And I think that's very, very fitting. Because as the picture of Christ in the church, Christ gave his sacrificial, selfless love to you. And what do we give to him? We usually give him phileo kind of love, which is a friendship love. And so isn't that fitting that the wife is commanded to give her husband phileo, which is friendship? You ought to be your husband's best friend. He ought to be able to confide in you. And he knows you're always going to defend him and you're gonna be his friend. He's your best friend. And that's the kind of love that God has for the wife. But for the husband, love your wife, and I'm going to command you to do so. God said, I have to command you to that level of love. Because men are basically proud and selfish, and so we have to have divine help. Anytime God uses the imperative, two things happen. When you yield, when you surrender, if you wives are to really surrender, submit yourself to your husband, hupotasso. Well, if you say, Father, I find that so difficult. And you would admit, I am a competer instead of a completer. And I do long, is that word in Genesis 3:6. I yearn to control my husband. And you say, that is my natural tendency. And if you're going to live in the flesh, that's what's going to be produced. But remember this, Ephesians 5:18, flowing out of that are these relationships. You must be filled with the Spirit. But when you surrender to God's imperatives, And a husband in the same way. You said, I know I've not been loving my wife the way Christ loves me. I've not been loving her on that level. But I want to obey that imperative. I want to obey that command. Wives, I've not been submissive to the authority of my husband. But I want to begin and yield and obey that. Then two things happen. Number one is divine enablement. See, God knows you could never accomplish that in yourself. And if we live in the flesh, we're always going to come short of the imperative. And that's why you do have the filling of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is agape. Agapao, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know you need all of those in a marriage? If you were to both be living a Spirit-filled life, then love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance would always be in operation in your marriage. What's the problem? Many times we live, even this Christian life, in the flesh. And so if you live in the flesh and not in the Spirit, these things won't be accomplished. But if you surrender tonight, wife and husband, then you will find God providing the divine enablement to fulfill the command. Not only will He provide the divine enablement, the power to do that, He'll reward you. God always rewards those who obey His imperatives. If you're a giver and you're a sacrificial giver and you obey the imperatives of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, God will not only enable you to give that way, but He'll reward you for doing so. If you're a soul winner, you're a witness for Christ, you're constantly turning conversations over to spiritual things, you're trying to witness to a lost soul, you're constantly out there every day handing out gospel tracts, God will reward you. You know, one of the five crowns that's offered at the judgment seat of Christ is the soul winner's crown. And so God will give you the divine enablement and He will reward you, wife and husband, when you obey these imperatives. And so the conclusion really is verse 33. Nevertheless, Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as Christ loved the church, verse 25, and love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's the conclusion. That's the bottom line. That's the whole chapter right there. And so wives, you reverence your husband. You respect his God-given position in this marriage relationship. And remember how we talked this morning that being a helpmate is not demeaning. Being an Ezer is not demeaning because God calls himself Ezer. And remember, being subject or submissive, supportive, and submitting yourselves to the authority of your husband is not demeaning or inferior. Because the Lord Jesus Christ submits himself to the headship of God the Father. In Philippians 2, they're absolutely equal. And so we have this oneness. You have two personalities within the oneness of Genesis 2:24. And so the husband loves his wife as himself, as Christ loved the church. Everything that Christ is to you, you are to your husband. You have divine enablement to obey the imperative, to love her unconditionally, even when she's not lovable. And God blesses that, and the wife then reverences and respects his God-given position. And what wife would not want to do that? You, dear wives, if you had a husband who loved you as Christ loved you, wouldn't you want to willingly subject yourself to his leadership, to his headship in your life? Indeed, you would. And so it's a challenge for husband and wife. You love her properly and she will respect you. Now you're to love her whether she respects you or not. You're to reverence him whether he deserves it or not. And so the marriage relationship is a great refining process. And may I conclude with this? Marriage is a refining process. God is going to use the marriage relationship to build your character, to build spiritual maturity in your life. There's things you learn in marriage that you can't possibly learn being a single adult. Single adult have their advantages, 1 Corinthians 7. Did you read it? You had all afternoon. You watched football, didn't you? You watched the Packers and the Vikings. Well, we know how that turned out. I grew up in Wisconsin. Okay, so moving right along here. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 7 is the chapter for single adults and your responsibilities as a single adult. But marriage is a refining process that God is going to use. You know, marriage brings out the weaknesses in our lives. You know, marriage brings the worst out in us. Isn't that amazing? You live with somebody 24/7, maybe you go to work and come back, but it is a challenge, isn't it? We'll learn more about that tomorrow night, that some of the challenges in the marriage relationship. But God is going to refine you. And Psalm 12:6 talks about silver and gold as they're refined. You know, when you have gold, you got to heat it up. And when that gold is heated till it's molten, all the impurities come to the surface. And those impurities, that dross is skimmed off the top. And then the gold is heated up a second time and more impurities come to the surface. And those are skimmed off. And that gold, that silver, is refined seven times. And you know that molten gold is absolutely pure, free from all of the filth and the dross and the impurities, when you can look over into the molten gold and see your own image. It becomes a mirror. And so, don't be surprised, dear married couples, if God heats up your marriage. That God is going to refine your marriage relationship. And He will bring trials. He'll bring circumstances in your lives. And might even allow some frustrated fellowship, because we don't have arguments. Frustrated fellowship. So don't be surprised if God heats up your marriage. He wants you to see how you react and how you respond. You know, God is going to test you along the way. And He is going to refine you. So He'll heat up your marriage. And here come the weaknesses. Here comes the filth and the dross in that marriage relationship. And then the Lord skims that off. And then He'll heat up your marriage again. Impurities, dross, filth come to the surface, skimmed again. And you'll know that God has refined your marriage when you look into each other and you see Christ. Now, this is a process that sometimes takes many, many years, but there are some people who have become impatient. God is heating up your marriage to refine you, and some husband or wife will say, "That's it! I can't handle anymore." I had a lady in my office one time screaming, "I want out! Out! I want out of this marriage!" See what she's saying? I'm not patient enough to let God work in the life of my husband. I'm impatient with God's process to refine our marriage. So be patient. Just know what God is doing when He fires up your marriage. Refining, bringing out that weakness in your life and that filth in your life so He can remove it. And always remember, you cannot change your spouse. So much of the marriage counseling I've done, especially the wives, I don't know why, but the wives are out to change their husbands. And that just, you know, and I've often talked to them, and tell me the good things about your husband. Write down a list of the good things about your husband. Turns out about 90% of their marriage relationship is really good. But she is so bent out of shape over the 10% that's not good, and she is just determined to nag, to manipulate, to control, whatever she has to do to change that 10%. And you can't change your husband, and you can't change your wife. You can only change yourself. But if you'll change yourself, that might be used of God to change your partner. And remember Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. That same love, that agape love that God has, that He's placed within you, that is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost to each other. So let God love you through your husband. Let God love you through your wife. That love is from Him. And let it grow and let it flourish. And let God build your life and your marriage. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Well, let's pray together. Father, we conclude tonight with this message for the husbands. We'll continue with them tomorrow night, but really we deal with both, husband and wife, and all of these messages. So, Father, you know our hearts tonight. You know those that perhaps do not have a saving relationship with you. There's no way an unsaved husband can love a wife properly until he receives the love of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help some husband tonight to say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Not sure I've ever been born again. Not really sure if I died tonight that I'd go to heaven. I hope I would. I think I would. I got as good a chance as anyone else. But they don't know. So Father, I pray that as we come to this invitation, this time to respond to the Word of God, perhaps there's a husband who does not know how to properly love his wife because he's not saved. He's never experienced the love of God. He doesn't know how to forgive because he's never received your forgiveness. He doesn't know how to be gracious and merciful because he's never received your grace or your mercy. Lord, I don't know who I'm speaking to tonight, but surely in a room full of these kind of people, there may be a husband that's never been truly saved, or maybe a wife who's never been truly saved. And Lord, you know how I say it. The best gift you can ever give your husband is a saved wife, or give your wife is to be a saved husband. Lord, perhaps you want to deal with other areas of believers who are struggling tonight. And maybe as we've given this to the wives this morning and the husbands tonight, perhaps there are couples that need to come forward in this old-fashioned altar call and just get on their faces together before you and before these people, confessing our faults one to another and praying for one another that we may be healed, humbling our hearts and becoming honest before God. Help us, Lord, respond as you would deem. In Christ's name, amen. We are going to number 4.